One of you ever asked a question of what is life all about? Was your life all about? What am I here for? Have I any purpose in this world? Maybe you're a teenager going through the world of education and you're going through GCSEs and then you get them and you go to A levels and you get them and you go to college and you do that and you then go to university and you do that and then you go to do a master's and you do that and then you could even go on to do a PhD and you do that and then you're like, now what? What was the point of all that? I know all these great theories and I've read all these great books, but now what? Job prospects are maybe low. Maybe you have a job as a result of all of this and you're working hard and you're climbing the ladder and you're doing well and the pay packet comes in at the end of the month and what was once a great salary that you just didn't know what to do with, suddenly you end up with zero at the end of the month and you just want a little bit more. Maybe you're single, maybe you're married, maybe you have children, maybe you don't, and whatever situation you find yourself in life, maybe you're just saying, well, what's the point of all of this? Days come, weeks come, years come, decades come. What is the point? What am I here for? And maybe this depresses you somewhat, as I think it does the author of Ecclesiastes, and the search for meaning in life is somewhat eluding you. Possibly like the playwright Alan Bennett wrote, life is rather like a can of sardines. We're all looking for the key. Maybe that's where you are this evening as you come here or as you listen online. You're going through life and you're driving your car right now and you're just going, what's it all about? What's it really all about? And there's a few options of where we can turn to find meaning. Or if you go to your careers teacher or if you look online, here's what some of the options are going to be. Money. Make money, get rich. John Rockefeller, the billionaire in the US from the early part of last century, said it's wrong to assume that men of immense wealth are always happy. Here's somebody who had everything, and he's just saying, money does not necessarily equal happiness. In fact, it probably doesn't. Maybe you're looking for it in the sporting world and success in your field. Johnny Wilkinson, the out half for England, who won the World Cup in Australia's backyard with a drop goal in extra time. This is what he said. By that point, after he had won the World Cup, he'd beaten the Aussies. By that point, I ticked off every goal I'd set myself. This man was addicted to rugby, consummate professional. That final was my Hollywood ending. I walked into the sunset after that game. The credits came up, and the next morning I woke up and could not have felt more empty. Maybe you're thinking, well, I won't find it in money or in sporting success, but I'll look in romance or in love. The show that has gripped our nation has been called Love Island. Hopefully you haven't seen it, but I'm sure you know about it. Or maybe you're involved in your own version of Love Island behind your computer screen. But the tragic account of Mike Thelassis, 26, and Sophie Gordon, 32, two former contestants of Love Island, who both this year ended their own lives. They are two of the 38 people who are thought to have been on various reality TV shows who have taken their own life, looking for reality, looking for love in all the wrong places. Does your heart not go out to people like this? Tonight we're going to look at the 3,000-year-old book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see that it's the most current book that you can read in this world. Is the most current article that you can read. Maybe you were on the internet earlier and you read a couple of blogs written today. This book is more up to date than that. You say, Keith, have you lost your mind? How can that be? Well, because the Word of God, God's Word, is living and active. It is alive and working. And the author, God's Holy Spirit, spoke the words out thousands of years ago in the particular time and the particular place, but he also speaks them out to us tonight here in Bangor in 2019. So what's the book all about? Well, I quite enjoy simple commentators, and one of them said, the purpose of Ecclesiastes is to turn your view of the world upside down. Turn your view of the world upside down. So whether you come here or you listen online and you're not a Christian, this book of Ecclesiastes is going to blow your mind. It's going to turn your view of the world totally upside down. Maybe you're a new Christian as well and you're starting out on this journey of faith. It's going to blow your mind as well. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, but you still feel the seduction of money, of success, of romance, of what the world has to offer. I believe it'll turn our view upside down because of the constant barrage of messages that we receive day in, day out. This book totally turns that on its head and helps us how to live in this world. So humanly, we're going to see the thoughts in the world through the eyes of, through the lens of a wise old man. And it's a book that is so different to many of the other Old Testament books because it doesn't make reference to God as Jehovah, as a God, as a covenant-keeping God, but it references him as Elohim, a more general term for God. And it doesn't talk about God's relation to the nation of Israel either. It doesn't talk about them, how God called them, how he rescued them out of Egypt and how he brought them into the promised land. It doesn't go into that. It takes much more general look at the world around us. And it actually argues for the case of embracing this Jehovah God by showing the folly of the alternatives, by taking them to their logical end. So some of the themes that we're going to see throughout this book are the time marches on. We're going to see the reality of death for all of us. We're going to see the randomness of life, and we're going to see the purpose that God can bring. And through it all, I think it's good for us to know what we're going to learn about God and what we're going to learn about ourselves. Two good questions whenever you look at any passage in the Bible. What does this tell us about God and what does this tell us about ourselves? Well, we're going to learn that God is the creator God, that he is sovereign over all, and in him is unsearchable wisdom. What are we going to learn about ourselves? Well, we're going to learn that one day we're going to pass away. We're going to die. And I think we're also going to learn that our human condition is to search for meaning in every other place other than God before we look for God. Because I think that's the way the author takes us through. So we're going to look at the first 11 verses this evening, which really act as an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to see, firstly, the big question. The big question in verses 1 to 3. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And firstly, who is the preacher? Who is the teacher? Well, it's a Hebrew word, koaleth, and which is the idea of someone who would gather, who would lead, or who would speak to a people. Derek Kidner said that it is the preacher, the speaker, the president, the spokesman, the philosopher, and even the professor. And he is introduced to us by the narrator of the book. He also then goes on to close the book as well. So who is this teacher? Who is this professor? Well, the general consensus is that it was King Solomon, the actual son of David and the king in Jerusalem and the wisest man who ever lived. He gives us this unique perspective on life. And in one sense, I think, and I agree with others who said that, in a sense, only Solomon could write this book. He had both the wisdom and the resources. He had taken all these things to the logical conclusion because he had it all. And he found it to be hella meaningless. Some argue that it wasn't Solomon due to the style of writing or the references later in the book when they say that when I was a king and Solomon was always a king, but I don't think these things suffice enough to sway us away from Solomon as the author. But behind it all is God the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. So what does he have to say? Well, we've seen who the preacher is. Now comes a problem in verse 2. He says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Or possibly you grew up learning that vanity, vanity, says the teacher, utter vanity. Everything is vanity. And it is the word hevel, as we heard in the video. And this word in Hebrew talks about the brevity and unsubstantiality of things, the emptiness, the unreliability, the frailty, the futility. Nearly like a wisp or a vapor, a puff of wind, a mere breath, nothing that you could actually get your hands on. The nearest thing to zero, that is the vanity that this book is all about. Rich Kidner again. Somebody else has said it's like sand running through your hands. You just can't quite capture and grasp it. It's used 38 times in the book. It's like smoke. Beautiful and mysterious, changing shape and form. It looks solid, but you try to grab it and it slips through your finger. And if you're stuck in the thick of it like a fog, it's impossible to see clearly. I like the thought of it being a breath. Somebody has translated this saying, the merest of breaths, says a preacher, the merest of breaths, everything is a breath. Think about your house, your career, your car, your relationships, your academic achievements. That's what the author is saying that they are like. He said, well, you say, Keith, well, what is he saying is heaven? What is he saying is like a breath? Well, it says there, everything is meaningless. He sees a totality, and from all of his experience, and as he looks around, he sees a totality in it. And later on, in the first five chapters, he really takes each of them by in different headings. He looks at wisdom, wine, work, woman, wealth, five W's for you. Wisdom, wine, work, woman, and wealth. And he says, in all of these places, Solomon had wisdom. He's the wisest man that ever lived. Chapter 1. Solomon had wine, or as pleasures, I've used a bit of creative license, but he talks about pleasures and laughter, fun nights out, fun nights in. Work in chapter 2. Solomon undertook construction project after construction project. He's seen things rise out of the ground. I'm sure they were magnificent. Woman in chapter 4. Solomon had them all. In some senses, he had hundreds, if not a thousand, wives and concubines. Wealth. In the days, money is thought that Solomon was worth $2.2 trillion. He had it all. And he says, a breath. Not worth. Unable to grasp. So how does he go on? And in verse 3, he comes then with a big question after this introduction. He says, what do people gain from all their labors at what they toil under the sun? Sort of left an open-ended question. He's really saying, what's the point? Money, pleasure, work, woman, wine, wealth. And maybe you come here tonight and you have it all too, to a lesser degree than Solomon. And you're actually going, still not satisfied. Maybe you can sing the songs of the Rolling Stones quite heartily, where you can say, I can't find no satisfaction. Maybe, like you too, you can say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Anthems of our times. But hopefully we're going to see that there is indeed some hope. Because in this verse, in verse 3, if you look down at your Bibles again, you'll see a little secret that says, what do people gain from all their labors? What's the toil under the sun? This phrase, under the sun, is so important. It comes about 30 times in the book as well. And it talks about life without reference to God.
It's
not saying that God doesn't exist. It's saying, well, if God doesn't matter, what is life all about? Life in the material world that we can see, or 70 years or so on earth, says life under the sun, without reference to God. And maybe that's how you've been living your life for 15 years, for 50 years, and you haven't found purpose and meaning and satisfaction. Can I encourage you tonight to look above the sun? To look above just the physical that you can see, to look to the one who created it all and see a loving Heavenly Father that loves you, sent the Son to die for you, to give us purpose and meaning and joy and fulfillment in life. So we're going to see that the writer here in verses 4-7 looks around as he tries to find answers to his question, and he then looks to creation. Can creation answer his question? And we're going to see the inadequacy of creation as we're asking the big questions of life. The inadequacy of creation. Verse 4, if you read down with me. Generations come and go, and the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, but hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows from to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, never returning to its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never filled. The place where streams come from, there they return again. As Solomon, or as the author, or as the teacher here, is looking around at creation, he sees a treadmill of creation, an unending cycle, a production line that doesn't seem to find a conclusion, that doesn't really go anywhere. In verse 4, people are born, they live, they die. More are born, they live, they die. More are born, they live, they die, and so on. The pattern repeats. Not just does the pattern repeat in humanity, but also in creation itself. Verse 5, the sun comes up, it shines, it goes down. The sun comes up, it shines, it goes down. Over and over and over again. What's the point in it all? The wind, it's the same idea. The streams, the same pattern, day after day, season after season. To the author, creation doesn't give him any purpose. It just does the same thing day in, day out. In fact, even as he looks at creation, the reality of death hits him in the face again, because it's more evident that as he comes and lives on earth, and then as he goes, the earth will remain. And he'll be forgotten. Yeah, that's where in Scripture we can look at creation, and if we are willing to think of life beyond what we can see here, we can look to a creator behind it all, as the psalmist does in Psalm 19, as he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Can you see the difference in considering a God behind creation to a godless creation? Can you see the difference in actually thinking about life above the sun? That there is more. I wonder for you tonight again, as you look at creation, do you see meaninglessness to it, or do you see a real wonder, a real majesty to it, to the creator behind it all? I wonder, if you're a Christian here, do we use the fact that we live in such an amazing world as a witness to our friends and our family, as we have our coffee tomorrow in work? Do we talk about what a lovely day it is and how wonderful creation is? Not in a cheesy way, not in a sort of way that you're really, it's so awkward, but just actually saying, well, isn't that... I was just walking along Ballyhome Beach on Saturday or Sunday, and I just realized it was magnificent. This is a great opportunity for us. You see, as we look at creation just like the teacher here, we see that it does help us to number our days as well. We realize that we'll not be here forever. So for us, the choice is, what are we going to use our days for? Are we going to use our evenings for more than watching Netflix, playing computer games, and constant attention to our phones? Are we going to use Sundays wisely to embrace as much of God and His Word and His church as we can? Are we going to use opportunities with neighbors to tell them the good news of Jesus? In a culture that doesn't like to talk about death, are we going to talk about death openly and honestly with others? To realize that only one life and it's soon going to be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You see, creation doesn't answer the teacher's questions because he's not looking above the sun. But creation can point us towards a creator. As the second half of Psalm 19 then says, God's word reveals him to us even more. So he looks around him. He doesn't find answers. So he decides to look in other places, and he looks at time in verses 8 to 11. And time and history bring no answers other than the inadequacy of time. Verse 8 says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say, that I have never enough of seeing, or the ear it's full of hearing. What has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow him. Here the teacher is looking at time and of new ideas, and he's looking forward in anticipation to hearing or finding something that is new, something that is different, something that he can find meaning in, and yet his conclusion is there's nothing new. He's read it all. Just on Wednesday, we had a Q&A with Don Carson here. He said he read 1.7 books per day. I reckon Solomon probably read even more and had even greater, well, he did have even greater wisdom. But in all that he read, nothing new under the sun. You see, because popular opinions and theories come and go, and this wise old man has realized that the newest ideas are just old ideas warmed up in the microwave and served on a contemporary plate. There's no good for waiting for the latest Dan Brown book. There's no good in waiting for the latest Dawkins book. There's no good in waiting for another New York Times bestseller. It's the same ideas and new clues. One preacher had said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And so, oh, truth in that for us. And as a teacher here looks at the history, he begins, he realizes the finiteness of life again. Verse 11 focuses on that. He says, no one remembers the former generations. Maybe you and I hope to be remembered for years to come. Maybe you'll have a book written about you. Maybe you'll have a statue outside the Bangor Town Hall. But given enough time, even if you have either of those things, people will probably forget about you or just won't read your book. Same as if I was asked you to tell me three things about your great-great-great-grandparents. The chances are you might know their name. You might know something else, but we don't know a lot about them. And generations to come, I'll be forgotten. Not very memorable, but time marches on. So what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn to number our days. Because as we live here on earth, we know that our time is short, but the opportunities are great to use our time. Not for seeking our fulfillment in wisdom and wine and women and wealth and work. But as the author concludes the book, he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep his commands. That is a secret. That is a key for the author of Ecclesiastes to life. Remember your Creator. Remember that there is life above the sun, to fear God and to keep His commands. And while here He has said that there's nothing new under the sun, we as followers of Christ who have the revelation of God's word, born again by God's Spirit, we don't live under the sun anymore. There is a new life filled with new things. Let me encourage you as we close this evening. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a new name. Isaiah 62, Revelation 2. You are born into a new community, Ephesians 2. We have new help. We have a new commandment, John 13. We have a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Matthew 26. We have a new and a living way to heaven, Hebrews 10. We have a new purity in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. We have a new nature, Ephesians 4, 24. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And behold, God is making all things new. There is more to live for than what you can see in this world. But as I conclude, a final challenge, if you're here and if you don't know God, a famous church father, Augustine, said their hearts are restless until they find their rest in God alone. Would you look to God for your rest? C.S. Lewis has also said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Rabbi Zacharias has said, apart from God, chaos is the norm. With God, the hungers of the mind and the heart find their fulfillment. As you take one of those quotes that speaks to you in a particular way, can I urge you to seek Christ, to reach out for Him? You'll find that He is not hefa. He is not meaningless. He is not found, but He is a firm foundation on which you can build your life for now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, pray through the help of your Holy Spirit that we wouldn't live for things that are meaningless, but that we would live for Christ. Amen.